Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
We're in John chapter 12, starting with verse 1, and we're moving into communion and a bit more worship after that. 6 days after the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. What a great phrase, where Lazarus lived. Do you remember on Easter? Lazarus wasn't living, but Jesus done did come, and now Lazarus lived, right? And isn't that true for many of us? There once was a season of no life, but when Jesus enters in, we could say that person lived, right? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. These, my friends, are Jesus' peeps, his friends, his pals, his compatriots. To be sure, Jesus blessed them. Repeat after me. Duh. When your brother is dead, Mary and Martha, or when you're dead yourself, and Jesus comes in, and your brother now is alive, and you're alive, you could classify that as a blessing. Would you agree? Duh. But I want to give you a different twist on the concept of blessing. As you're going to see, Jesus was actually not the only one doing the blessing. Lazarus, his sisters Mary and Martha, in turn blessed Jesus. This is a new concept to me when I was growing up because I thought Jesus was the one who did the blessing, which he does. But you, my friends, get your friendly finger out, point to yourself and say, you can bless Jesus. Did you know that you can be a blessing to Jesus? You can be a blessing to Jesus. You see, for Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, the blessing that they rendered unto Jesus was they simply opened their house, opened their home to Jesus. When you open your home to Jesus, you bring Jesus a smile and a blessing. So allow me to borderline on the cliche with the following question. Is Jesus in your home? Is he in your house? Now, of course, the obvious answer that we all want to say is, yes, he is. But think for a minute. Is your involvement with Jesus mostly Sunday morning? Or is it every day? Because when you open your home and you allow Jesus in, you actually bless the Lord. And wouldn't it be sweet for you that day when you stand before Jesus, for him to look at you and say, man, you are a blessing to me. I'm going to assume everyone in the house would love to bless Jesus. Is this true? Did anyone wake up this morning and say, I can't wait to be a curse on Jesus? Let him into your life. Well, how do you do that? You simply be with him. You can pray. You can get in the word. You can worship. More as we see Mary and Martha. It's cliched, but it's worth wrestling with. Have you allowed Jesus into your home so that you can be a blessing? So, there's Lazarus' home, and at that home, the Bible says this, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Somebody say, Martha served. I love Martha. Serving was her thing. She was kind of a behind-the-scenes person who loved to put a spread out for others, and I'm imagining she would sit back and rub her beard and kind of smile. Do you know those type of people? You know, I mentioned Grandma earlier. Grandma was that type. My mom was the youngest of 12. My aunts and uncles had a minimum of 5 children each. My mom was the slacker, only had 2 children. There were hundreds of cousins and relatives in the family. And nothing made Grandma more happy than on Christmas Eve to open her little home to 150 rural Indiana relatives. And she loved putting everything together. Even when she was older and could barely move, she was like a drill sergeant in the kitchen, bossing Uncle Morse around and Aunt Ava around, telling them how to put everything together. And when it was all together, she would just sit in her lazy boy and smile, watching it all come together. There's something about the gift of service. When rendered unto us, it's rich and it's a blessing. You've been served before, haven't you, by somebody who just naturally serves? How many of you like coffee in the morning? How many of you would be very angry right now if there was no coffee? Some people naturally serve behind the scenes without mention up front, without a look for glory, because they know that some of you just need coffee without killing people. Yesterday, we had our third annual, I think, maybe more, third annual first Saturday of the month Mother's Day brunch. In addition, it was kind of fun, right? Some of you were there. I'm just going to give you a little. My sons and I ran the older kid nursery. It was maybe the funnest Saturday I've ever had in a long time. And it was probably the wildest nursery experience these kids have ever had. There was wrestling and there was beating each other up with noodles and things like that. It was awesome. After I left the nursery and walked into the room over there, you know what I saw? I saw the people who helped set up, who helped prepare the food, who helped do all the stuff that made it possible for moms to come and to be blessed. These people who did all the behind-the-scenes work, not a single one of them got up on stage, but all these people who had put the work together and were cleaning up. These people, get this, they put hours of effort in behind the scenes, and they were cleaning up. How many of you love to clean up, right? These people had the biggest smiles on their face. And some of them are in here, and I don't want to call them out because that would embarrass the Burkholders. I don't want to do that, right? And I don't want to, they're behind the scenes people on purpose. And one of them actually said, oh, I would never want to be up on stage in front of everybody, the center of attention. But I love doing this. And I want you to know that some of you have been given the gift, like Martha, to serve others. And it's a God-given gift that just brings blessing wherever you go. How many of you, don't look. Everybody look at me, right here. How many of you know who's in the sound booth right now? Don't look. One, two, three of you, four of you. Of course you do, Shayla. You can't. It's that type of thing that enables this type of thing to be a blessing to you and to the Lord. Can you imagine if I went over there and tried to run the sound? That high-pitched, don't look there yet. It's the behind-the-scenes gift of service that blesses the world and enables God's kingdom to go forth. How many of you love partaking of communion? Okay, seven of you, eight of you. It's not going to hurt you to raise your hand, people. Come on. You guys don't know, but every time that we do communion, Sherry Gavin puts it together. And I didn't even ask if I could say her name up front, so don't look at her. She's right there. That would embarrass her. But it's so appreciated from all of you, and you don't even know that you appreciate her because it's behind-the-scenes service that enables blessing of others to take place. It's phenomenal. Can you imagine if I put together communion? Man, with me and Barkley around, there'd be dog hair in that thing. I mean, you just wouldn't want, no, no. The gift of service, which Martha exhibited, might be the most important gift that the world needs today. And if you have it, thank you. You bless the world. Well, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table, isn't it like it? The ladies do the work and all the guys just sit around and eat. You know, I talked about Grandma's house, and at Grandma's house down in rural Indiana, after dinner, you know, all the dudes were gathered in the living room relaxing, and guess who was in the kitchen doing the dishes? The women! And me and my brother Jason. Because we felt it was an injustice. You know, I'm like, come on, you lazy dudes, get up. So here we got Lazarus, culturally speaking, it was fine back in that day. But thank goodness Jesus changes things, right? Thank goodness Jesus changes things, right? Hey, dudes, when's the last time you did the dishes? Oh, good for you. You know, one of our we have five kids, Christy and I, and one of our kids hates doing dishes, and he, so that narrows down to three of them, he said, you know, I just hate, I'll do anything but dishes. I'm not going to, dishes are horrible. And I'm like, dude, we all hate doing dishes. Sometimes you got to get up and suck it up and do what you don't want to do because it's not fair to put it on other people. Sometimes Lazarus ought to be up doing what Martha does, even though he might not have the natural inclination that Martha does. You're welcome. Some of you are married or sitting next to people who needed to hear that. Elbow them if you think it's them. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus, then Mary. So we say Mary. You know, Martha gets rebuked earlier. We looked at that a bit ago. Because she said to Jesus, hey, Mary's just sitting there. Come on, make her do what I'm doing. There's nothing wrong with what Martha does. Martha got in trouble when she expected everybody to have the same gifting as her. Y'all hear that? You know, I talked earlier about demographics. We want to hang out with people like us. We got to break that mold, and you're doing a great job by even being in this church. We also expect people to think like us, act like us, do the things like us. I'm telling you, Martha only got in trouble when she told Jesus to make that person just like me. Don't do that. Mary's different than Martha. And Martha's gift of service is so needed, but what Mary renders unto Jesus that we're going to see here in a second is something maybe that all of us can emulate. One of my favorite biblical words is coming up, just so you know. That has nothing to do with anything deep. I'm just being real. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. Turn to your neighbor and say nard. That's almost as fun as the word we learned on Easter stinketh. Here's what we know about nard. It doesn't stinketh. Turn to your neighbor and say nard. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. You think if it was expensive, they could have named it something other than nard. She poured it out on Jesus' feet. She poured it out on Jesus' feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair. Somebody said, oh my. This was intimate and costly. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. A costly, highly valuable, incredibly personal gift. We opened this bit of teaching saying that we can bless Jesus. Martha certainly blessed Jesus by serving. Lazarus blessed Jesus by opening the home. But I'm wondering if Mary's blessing took it to another level. The blessing she rendered to Jesus was worship. You see, worship certainly includes singing, right? When I was in college, kind of coming into my faith, I used to hate the singing part of the service. I was part of a group called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. For the first half hour, they would sing, and then they would have teaching, right? And being a good American man, I could handle cerebral, but I couldn't handle the feeling of worship, so I would accidentally be a half hour late every week. But something changed around my sophomore year in college when I realized that when I worship the Lord, something positive happens in my soul. Maybe more on that in a bit. She worshiped Jesus, and she rendered unto him love. Here's the deal. When we see Mary loving Jesus this extravagantly, we learn that Jesus doesn't want to be our sugar daddy. He wants to be our daddy. Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? See, a sugar daddy is somebody we just go to with a handout. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And the sugar daddy just gives, gives, gives. But the daddy loves to give the gifts, loves to bless, but he also wants you on his lap so he can hug you and hold you and love you and experience your love of him. And Mary reminds us that Jesus was never meant, never intended to be the grand sugar daddy in the sky just dispensing gifts. But he desires to be your daddy who blesses you and receives love back from you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he ain't no sugar daddy. So Mary knew this, and she blessed him, and boy, did she love him. And the Bible says this, I'm going to repeat it. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I'm telling you, whenever you go out of your way to bless the Lord, something wonderfully stinky happens. People notice the aroma of your worship. It's seen, it's smelt, it's felt. When you give unto the Lord extravagantly, something beautiful impacts the room, and you can't help but notice it. We did talk about the word stinketh on Easter. There's something opposite of stinketh. It's not stinketh. And when we worship the Lord, we have an aroma that people will notice. And I'm wondering, actually I'm not wondering, I believe that her extravagant act of love to Jesus came out of her extravagant thankfulness for the things that Jesus had done for her. You know, he had given her a lot, he had blessed her, and she didn't just run as if he were the sugar daddy. She said, oh, thank you, and she was able in turn to worship and praise and thanks. Christian service, you better pay attention. Elbow to your neighbor, say, pay attention. This is the line you're supposed to remember. Elbow to your neighbor, somebody. Here it is. Christian service was meant to be a response, not a precursor to blessings. We don't do Christian service to get blessings. We render Christian service in response to blessings. Somebody say amen. Somebody say. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Holy crap. Somebody say holy crap. That's a lot of money. I'm not sure he's making a bad point here. But he didn't say, the Bible says this, because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. There's always going to be naysayers to your extravagant blessings of the Lord. There's always going to be people who say, you're going a little too much into that churchy thing. You're becoming a religious freak. You're becoming super spiritual. There's always going to be people who just kind of critique you. Be prepared for it, because it happened even to one of Jesus' best friends, Mary. I don't know if I should be embarrassed about the following. Would you let me know? I was watching, I had to look up what it actually was called. Here it is. The 80s, the decade that made us, on National Geographic. Should I be embarrassed about that? Yeah. I mean, the 80s were I graduated high school in 1989. The 80s is kind of my moving into adulthood. I mean, 80s were phenomenal. It was the years of the mullet. Amen? So I was watching this, feeling a bit nostalgic. And during that, it's a several-part series. During the 80s, the decade that made us, they were talking about, what was his name? Jim Baker. Do anybody remember Jim Baker? Jim and Tammy Baker? I mean, his wife was remarkable. I didn't know you could do such things with makeup. It was amazing. She had so much mascara on, you could hear her eyelashes click. Unbelievable. That's not a judgment, it's just fact. Well, Jim and Tammy Baker got caught up in some financial scandals. And, you know, they made some poor choices, dumb things. We have a pulse, you got issues, whatever. It doesn't matter. We all do dumb things. We shouldn't be surprised when Christians do dumb things, right? Because Christians are people. And all of us, every now and then, do dumb things. But what they showed in this 80s, the decade that made us, was the response of the Christian community to Jim and Tammy Baker's faux pas. In particular, a guy, a televangelist, a fellow televangelist named Jimmy Swagger. Y'all remember Jimmy Swagger? Who remembers Jimmy Swagger? He is another interesting guy. Bless his heart. And you know what bless his heart means in Christian language, right? I'll tell you later. When Jim and Tammy Faye got in trouble, they showed this clip on 80s, the decade that made us. Jimmy Swagger got on his televangelist show, and on the TV he was cursing at them, and not like swear words, but in the name of Jesus, shame on you. How could you do so? He was just rendering judgment on them again and again and again and again, only to be caught in his own scandal a couple months later. You know his story. He was, well, you can look up his story. I don't mean to, you know, gossip, but I want to tell you what we learned, what I learned in watching the 80s, the decade that made us, is a reality that we even see here with Judas, that we're prone to yell at others' stupidity, and we ignore our own stupidity. And sometimes we yell louder at other people's shortcomings when our shortcomings are very loud in our own head. When we know that we're in the midst of our own junk, we rather would yell at their junk in effort maybe to hide our own. The people who were walking holy and godly lives weren't the ones yelling at the bakers. It was a man embroiled and enmeshed in his own goofy stuff. So here's a conviction moment. Whenever you feel like yelling at somebody's sin and shortcoming, I think I'm being convicted even now. Whenever you feel like yelling and condemning somebody else's shortcomings, maybe that's a good time to hold up a mirror in front of yourself and say, uh-oh, what's going on in my world that's kicking in that needs some adjustment? So Judas came after her, and he was stuck in his own sin. And here's the deal. I wonder. Again, I don't wonder. I've told you before that when pastors and preachers say, I wonder, it's just a device to make you feel like we're all kind of finding this out together. I wonder. Do you think he was convicted by her act of love? Because in his heart, it was opposite of what was there? You know, sometimes the service, the godliness, the holiness, the pursuit that we see in others, it convicts us because we're not there. And I wonder what had happened. Now, I really do wonder this one. What would have happened if Judas would have said, wow, she's got something I don't. She's got a love for Jesus that I don't have. Well, I need to sit at Mary's feet and say, Mary, would you teach me? What if he would have done that? But instead, that conviction of her holiness kind of rubbed him the wrong way, and he brought condemnation upon her. It's a common human practice. And so again, I wonder if there's something that you're critical of in someone else. I wonder if that's actually a point of conviction. The thing that you're critical of in somebody else, I wonder if it's actually a point of conviction that the Lord is trying to get through to you. Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save the perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor of me among you. He said she didn't wait till I died. She didn't wait to bless me when I was dead. She took something that was supposed to be for then and she gave it to me now. Man, that's a great lesson for life, right? Don't wait to bless people before it's too late. It was intended for his death, but she gave it to him in the life. I mean, who do you need to bless today because they might be dead tomorrow? And you know, he was right. Judas was. That money could have been given to the poor. But Jesus didn't rebuke her. Jesus rebuked him. Because he knew what I hope we're about. That acts of mercy always come after intimacy with Jesus. Jesus knew that she loved him. Jesus knew that Mary loved Jesus. And her act of mercy came out of intimacy. And those are our two values at the River, intimacy and mercy. But if we act mercy, if we do Christian-y things without connection to Jesus, that's just religious activity that's null and void. It's just empty. It's hollow. But if we serve and we give out of closeness with Jesus, man, that makes a difference. I'm wondering. Again, I'm not wondering. I'm just giving you all the behind-the-scenes truth today. I'm wondering if Mary's story can act as a larger inspiration for us, in particular in this season of my church, my serve. Somebody say, my church, my serve. You know, we've changed the lobby out there a little bit. We got our 11 different ministries that we have. We've been saying for a few weeks now, hey, the best way for you to get connected, the best way for you to feel like this is your church home is to find a place to serve. What could happen is that could become white noise, right? And you could just walk by it because it's there all the time, right? How many of you have that thing in your house that you never see, but when somebody comes in for the first time, like, oh, that needs fixing. I do in my home, right? We don't want that to become white noise out there. I wonder if Mary can provide inspiration for us to find our own place of service. It's about love, first of all. That whole thing, my church, my service, is about you loving Jesus. You know, Mallory and Brad and I were talking about, you know, how do we help people find their serve? And Mallory was talking that some people are scared to go into a room of youngsters, right? I mean, that's a little daunting. They don't know if they can teach. Some of you don't know if you can teach the right lesson, do the right thing. And Mallory said something incredibly profound. She goes, I wish people would know it's not about the right lesson. It's simply about loving kids. So true. See, the Church of Jesus in America has less than average kingdom impact. The average I'm thinking of is globally. The global Christian church has wonderful impact, but in America, it's less than, and I wonder, here you go. I don't wonder, but I wonder if it's because we come to church predominantly to receive. Teach me. Feed me. I can't go there. They're not feeding me. I'm not fed at that church. The worship's not my style. It's too loud. It's too quiet. Well, let's not pick on the American church. Let's pick on us. I wonder if our collective impact is less because we come to Sunday service predominantly to receive. If we view our walk of faith as something we receive, give me, give me, give me. I wonder if your faith treats Jesus as the sugar daddy. And receiving is part of it. You remember a few weeks ago I lied to you and said I was getting into crafts? It wasn't really a lie. It was for the illustration. And I said, I bought a new pair of scissors. You guys remember that? Yeah. But my scissors had two things, and I only need one. And look how good they cut. You remember this? This is what the church is when we simply come to receive, when we think discipleship's just about learning. The best discipleship is learning and putting into practice that which we learn. That's when the church becomes sharp and makes a difference on planet Earth. I wonder if it's time that you quit just receiving. Just so you know, I'm talking to you. You. I wonder if you need to stop living a faith that just is receiving, and I wonder if you need to enact a serve. And you need to give of yourself. I like that baby noise. It's great. The baby's saying, uh-huh. In baby language, baby saying, I hope they all get this because it's true. I want to talk to you about a concept of hedonism. Hedonism is doing a thing simply for the pleasure of it. I want to introduce to you the concept of Christian hedonism. I remember growing up the pastors I grew up with, they were like, you know what, you need to serve the Lord, and you need to do it, and even if it doesn't feel good, you got to do it, and if you serve the Lord and you're doing it because it's a good thing for your soul, you're doing it wrongly. Upon further review, that's stupid. Because serving the Lord is a joyful thing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I talked to you about these people, you know, serving yesterday, and the mothers, they were having fun serving. When you serve God and you find your place, it's Christian hedonism, man. It should be happy and joyful. Like, have you ever seen Shayla sing? The answer is yes, because you just saw her, right? Doesn't she look so somber and sad? Because it's miserable serving the Lord. So the whole notion of my church, my serve, the whole way of Mary, the whole way of Martha, it's an invitation to joy. And so there's an invitation for you to up the ante of your serve. Somebody say, but Rob. Somebody else say, but Rob. Here's the deal, we're busy, you're busy, the hurdle is time. There's only 24 hours a day and we sleep for either four of them or 20 of them, depending on how you're feeling. We're busy. We're busy. It's one of my opening lines with people I am just getting to know, hey, what do you do for free time? What do you like doing? What's your hobbies? And no matter where I ask this question, and no matter to whom I ask the question, the answer 90% of the times, I've done research that's exactly 90% of the time, exactly 90% of the time, people will say, free time? I don't have any free time. Hobbies? I don't have any hobbies. I'm too busy. That seems to be a bit of a problem. Now, there's no shame here in saying we're too busy, you're too busy. I wonder if we're missing out on the joy of the Lord as our strength because we're too busy doing things that are less than. Screen time. Now, let me just give you a word on youth sports real quick. I used to coach Maple Street Middle School's 8th grade boys basketball. There was an A team and a B team. B team was a nice way. God loves all people, even people who can't play basketball, right? We're clear on this? B team was for those who really were not that good, but were, you know, good kids, and we got to, you know, be with them and give them a chance of, you know, team community sports. There's this guy, he was not good at all. I'll tell you his name. No, I won't. That wouldn't be nice. Let's call him Bob. That was not his name. Young Bob had a game once on the B team against another team whose B team was just horrid. They couldn't even spell basketball. And so Bob, he hit like four jump shots. So he had 8 points. Unbelievable. Somebody say, wow, Bob. After the game, I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. His mother came up to me and said, you're welcome. You're welcome that I let my son play for you. He's going places with his game. Actually, we agreed. He is going places with his game. But not the places she thought. See, there's a notion that parents in this world, that we've got to put our kids into things. And when we run here, there, everywhere, we're chasing after things that are good, but they're not great. I'm telling you, maybe as you walk through the hallway and pursue the My Church, My Serve, you need to ask yourself the question, what thing can I say no to? What thing can I stop so that I can walk out into an area of service that would bless the Lord? And as I think of service and Mary and Martha, who just were so blessed by blessing the Lord, they give us something awesome. Lazarus home, Martha served, Mary worshiped. They done did serve the Lord in families. You don't have to leave your family to serve the Lord. You don't have to say, kids, sorry. You don't have to say, husband, sorry. Wife, sorry. You don't have to leave your friends. Hey, friends, sorry. You could say, hey, everybody, let's go and do that thing. Do that thing.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.